We're going to go back to one. No. I don't know. You tell me where we're at. This is a test. Quit giving all the answers, Pam. Okay, now. Okay. Sandy, you're off the hook. Pam's getting all the questions tonight. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for getting us here tonight, Lord. And we ask that you would just send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to lead us, to guide us, to help us sort through this book that unveils Jesus Christ. Lord, we just come with anticipation that you would teach us and you would just open things up to us that would just continue to blow us away and move us into a more fervent relationship with you. Lord, as we open this book, we expect the blessing that is told to us, and we also expect spiritual warfare, as the enemy doesn't want us to know the unveiling of the end. So, Lord, we ask that you would just put a hedge of protection around us. Lord, you bless our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so typical Revelation fashion. Let's mentally put the book together. Okay, this is kind of an important exercise so that we can understand. Revelation is really based upon three major events, the first one being the rapture. Most important one for us. When you look at the Bible, even in 1 Corinthians, I think it's in chapter 10, we're going to come up onto it pretty soon, but even Paul makes this distinction of there's Gentiles, there's Jews, and there's the church of God. And really, that's how God kind of views the world right now in this, what we would call this age or this dispensation. The church of God, the body of Christ, is one distinct group that started from the beginning of Acts, where Jesus went into heaven and the Holy Spirit came back. All the way up until this moment here. The rapture is only for the church. It is only for the bride of Christ or the body of Christ. After the rapture, nobody else will be entered into the body of Christ. Everybody that comes to Jesus after this is what we refer to as tribulation saints. Even in the structure of Revelation, up to the first four chapters, the language in there is very churchy, okay? Lots of church references. The description of Jesus is in church kind of terms. After chapter 4, it all turns very Jewish, okay? So the focus turns. There's three major books that we study for end time events: Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation. When you look at each one of it in the kind of the threefold perspective, Daniel, the whole premise of Daniel is the end times concerning, it would be the Gentiles, okay? So that's where you get the 70th week of Daniel, which is the tribulation time. All that's in there. Ezekiel is all about the Jews. And there's so many parallels. I'm going to print off this chart for you guys. We'll see if I can get it for you next week. But it has all the Ezekiel chapters and how they parallel or line up to all the Revelation chapters. And it's really amazing. We're going to look at one of those tonight. But you can kind of see, you know, chapter 1 is the throne room of God in Ezekiel, and chapter 4 is the throne room of Revelation. And you can kind of look at how they come together. It's the same event, but just like I'm looking at this tube from the backside, you're looking at it from this side, all you see is this. I can't see that right now. You can't see this, but we're looking at the same tube. Okay? Very, very important to understand that. Right around this time, we have Ezekiel 38 happening. Okay? The Magog / Gog invasion. During this time, we do not know if it's placed before the rapture or maybe midway of the rapture or maybe way over here. We don't know the timing of that. The only understanding that we have is that they will burn the weapons for 7 years. The nation Israel will. And so midway through the tribulation, Israel is no longer in Jerusalem. They scatter. And so that 7 year has to be prior to that midpoint of the tribulation. Right after the rapture of the church, then he who hinders, that would be the incoming Antichrist, the he is the Holy Spirit's role in the body or the building of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. When the church in the element of being embodied with the Holy Spirit leaves in this event here, then he is able to come on the scene. Okay, so he cannot come on the scene until he who hinders is taken out of the way. Now, does that mean that he's going to come on right here? Or does it mean he's going to come on, you know, a few years later? Don't know. Okay. All we do know, though, is the stage is kind of being set at this very time for that one ruler to come in and say, hey, I have all the answers, and can easily be put into that position. If you're looking at the world today, and the president has exactly a week still in office, and they're trying to impeach him again, it's like, why are you trying to do this? It's like, really? It's like seven more days. There's a lot of stuff with that. But anyway, and everybody seems to be okay with it. And now jumping on that bandwagon, and it's like you can see how people can easily kind of be swept into the delusion of a bad leader. Okay? So after the church is taken away, then you get the picture of Revelation chapter 4. John is in heaven. That's kind of the picturesqueness of the rapture. And then the seals start to be open. The timeline starts on the opening of that very first seal. That's when the 70th week of Daniel, okay, starts to unfold. That seven-year, what we call tribulation. Like I said, is it here? Is it here? Is it here? I don't know where it's at, but it's definitely post-rapture. Anytime at this point. Now, the first seal. The first seal is, I already kind of gave you the hint, but what's the first seal? The white horse, right? The false peace giver, right? He comes in as the king, bringing in the bow, the covenant, and he reaffirms. So a lot of people think that he establishes the peace treaty, but if you read the words carefully, it says he confirms. So that covenant could already be in place. And it's violated in that Ezekiel 38-39 war. He comes in, he says, okay, enough, obviously you guys violated it, I am going to confirm it. During that Ezekiel war, Israel is in a different state than it is now. So before Ezekiel happens, this covenant is set into place. Ezekiel says, okay, great, we're at peace. We're going to lay down our arms. We're going to take down our walls. A lot of this is literal. A lot of it is figurative. We're going to take the bars off of our windows. We're going to be at rest. Okay? We're going to be at rest. Right now, they're not. In fact, as the president's leaving out and the new one's coming in, the tensions against Israel is coming up because the new guy is going to be a little soft. So who knows what's going to happen there, but that covenant is in place so that the Ezekiel 38-39 war can happen. After that, he comes in, he reconfirms that covenant. Then comes in the second horse. The second horse is what? Red. Right. Red. We got it this week, didn't we? We're like, black, maybe? Red. And it's the whole wars. The world becomes at war. So this first half of what we call the first portion of the tribulation, judgment is on the world. Okay, a lot of people think it's specific to the Jews. And the whole world is now in tribulation. And so the wars that are happening is worldwide, not necessarily just against the Jews. After that, the third horse comes in. And who is he? A black horse. And that represents what? Yep, famine, all that stuff, okay? And then from there, you got the fourth horse, and that is the pale green horse, and that one is death, okay? From there, we go to the fifth seal. Do you remember what the fifth seal was? Under the altar. I gave you a big hint. I didn't just fall over. the tribulation saints are underneath there going, when are you going to avenge our death? Which then kind of plays into the trumpets being blown, because we're going to revisit those prayers of those tribulation saints. After that, you got the sixth seal. The sixth seal is what? There's thunderings in the skies, lightnings, all kinds of things happening, okay? Lots of stuff kind of shaking. And then the seventh seal is the unveiling. There's a silence in heaven for a half an hour. And then the golden incense is brought from the altar. It is thrown to the earth. And then that opens up the seven trumpets. So we've got this midway point that is happening right here. When the white horse, the first seal is open, you have at this point the two witnesses that come on the scene. The two witnesses are preaching during this time, bringing into the fold the 144,000 Jewish males that they too are also going to start kind of preaching the gospel. So you have a lot of people during this time right here who are giving their lives to the Lord. Okay? During this time, you have the one world religion. That's the whole one world religion. Okay? Somewhere right about here, the two witnesses are killed. They lay in the streets for 3.5 days, and they miraculously get up. You also have the sealing of the 144,000 during this time. And then the Antichrist comes in. The beast comes in, stands into the built temple. The temple is built. There's temple sacrifices going on at this time. That's one more thing that has to happen. Could it happen here? Yeah. Could it happen here? Yeah. Could it happen within that 7 years? Absolutely. Okay, as long as they don't have the people who built DIA on it, it'll get done on time, okay? So they've got all these temples going on, but right here he comes into the temple. The abomination of desolations takes place. He puts an end to the one world religion. Remember, the one world religion is in the front half of the tribulation, okay? He puts an end to it. He says, no more, and he says, I will be worshipped. I'm going to be worshipped. You have the Trinity, okay? The Trinity in the false prophet, the Antichrist, and then Satan would be kind of representative of the Holy Spirit. But you have that kind of Trinity that Satan is emulating, okay? So the false prophet said declares you need to worship the mark of the beast, and at this point, this is where people will receive the mark of the beast, the allegiance to him. Okay, it is a mark, and it could be copying God marking the 144,000. We're going to revisit those people again tonight when we look at chapter 9, because the locusts are released and they're told not to harm those who have the mark on their forehead, the mark of God. Okay, so at this point now he declares war on the Jews. So this is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the time of the world trouble. This is the whole tribulation. Everybody's in trouble. But now it gets specifically geared towards the Jew. At this point, Matthew, Jesus says, when you see this happening, the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, see how the ties are, run, run to the hills, go hide. And so they scatter. They scatter all over. And we're almost to the chapters where we talk about 10, 11, and 12, those more detailed chapters that are going to talk about Babylon the religion, Babylon the one world government. And at this point, the second half now is focused on the one world government of Babylon. Okay? And so he has declared war. He actually leaves Jerusalem and goes out into Babylon. And he rules from there, but there's all kinds of hunting the Jews down. And at this point, it gets really bad. So the trumpets could be here. Remember last week when we ended? It was whoa, whoa, whoa. The angel was circling. Whoa, whoa, whoa. A lot of people believe that that happens right here. At this point, Satan falls from heaven. A lot of people believe right here at this midway point as well. And we're going to see that tonight too. So could the first trumpets be here? And then the latter trumpets be here? Possible. All right. And then you get to the end, which is the next major event. And that would be not that one. It would be the return. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, Jesus comes back. Who comes with him? The body of Christ, the church. We come back. This is where the Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, that battle happens. One of the last bowls of wrath is the river Euphrates is pulled back. Okay, we're going to see that paralleled tonight with the trumpets, where the river Euphrates, the angels are released to kill a third of the men. So we're going to see that. It's those same, pull it back. So now all of those armies can gather together and make war on God. He comes, he does all the fighting, wipes everything out, and then takes Satan and ties him up to 1,000 years. So then we have what's called the millennial kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven that we read about in Scripture. So 1,000 years is like a day, so we're going to make it a really quick time. So we got the 1,000-year reign, where those Jews that were saved, that hid, that came through that time of tribulation, will now inhabit this. And 1,000 years of having lots of kids, if the world gets basically repopulated again. Temple sacrifices going on at this time. There's a belief that the world will shift on its axis, so the whole environment will be Garden of Eden-ish throughout the whole world. We are ruling and reigning as kings and priests with Christ during this time. Okay, the souls that were killed in the tribulation saints, are serving God in the temple during this time. There's two distinctions. Okay, so at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's released. He comes back. He tempts all these people, and unfortunately, many of them fall away, and they follow Satan. Then you have the great white throne judgment at this point, and then chapters 19 all the way through 20 and 21, where they reestablish the new heaven and new earth. Okay, so that's Revelation in a very chopped up kind of an outline. And so tonight we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 9. We just completed chapter 8 with 13, with the opening of the first four seals. Trumpets. The first trumpet. Now let's see if we can remember. What was the first trumpet involving? What happened? It's the kind of the thirds, right? The trumpets are thirds. So what happened with the first trumpet? Do you remember? The trees and the grass was burnt up. Third of the trees. And then, so it's going to kind of follow the same pattern. Then you go from the trees to what? The sea. So this big mountain-like thing, that's how John described it. This big mountain, flaming mountain, was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea creatures and a third of the ships were destroyed. It talks about everything in there was just destroyed, a third of it. And, you know, when you look at the globe and you look at how much water it is, a third of that is pretty big. Okay? Then the third, so we go from kind of the earth being judged, retribution, answering of the prayers, to the sea, to the fresh waters. Okay, the fresh waters, this wormwood, this star, wormwood, bitter, undrinkable. If you drink it, you will become sick. You will die. And so that's what happens now. A great star fell from heaven like a burning torch, and it fell into the third of the rivers and the springs of water. And that's kind of where it gets really bad. Okay? If you think about it, if a third of the trees and the grass were burned up, you would probably still be okay. A third of the oceans burned up, you probably still would be okay, right? But now a third of the fresh water, which we need just for basic survival, you don't need the trees, you don't need the grass, you don't need the sea, but you need the water to drink, and now a third of that is gone, undrinkable. If you drink it, you die. Now it's getting serious. I mean, it was serious before, but it's progressively getting worse. And then the fourth, so we go from the earth, kind of trees, grass, to the oceans, to the fresh waters, to the sky. Yeah, and you'll see that same pattern with the bowls, by the way. So if you kind of remember it that way one time, you get a twofer. Okay? Remember it for the other way as well. And now you got a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, and a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and it was like night. At that point, there's a pause, because now it's going to get really personal. So far, we've got death and only with the third of the waters. Okay, now there's going to be a lot more attack physically on man. And now the angel is saying, whoa, 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 it's going to get really bad. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Okay, so chapter 9. And then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and the smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and their breastplate like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of the wings, or the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and they were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in Hebrew is Adabon. I didn't say that correctly. But in Greek, his name is Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming after these things. All right, so I don't know if we'll get past that, but we'll stop there, and if we make it, we'll read the rest. One thing, I don't know if you noticed it, there's a lot of like in this. And so it's very obvious that there is a time to take a literal translation, and then there's a time to say, okay, John is just describing it with something he can reference. He didn't say these locusts have faces of men. He says they had faces like a man. He didn't say they had gold crowns on their heads. He said they had gold-like crowns on their heads. So that's something very important to remember as well. But check this out. It starts off right there, and it says, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. When we get into our more descriptive chapters, we're going to see about Satan being kicked out of heaven. Right? We know that he's allowed into heaven basically because of the book of Job. He comes as he goes. He comes and pleases as he goes. And even today, that's still happening. Maybe he's going up there and he's like, have you considered my servant, Kathy? God's like, yeah, I have. Don't touch her. Right? That still happens. Okay? So that's why some people believe that this fifth trumpet is somewhere in the middle point, because right here is where they believe that that event happens. Okay? Where he's kicked out of heaven. Interesting because of two things. One, it says, I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him. Okay, there's a reference there. So it's not a star like a meteor. It's not a mountain. Obviously, it says it's something other than that. And John says to him. He references him in this masculine manner. Okay, so it's not an angel or it's not a star or anything like that, which also kind of helps, you know, buffer that belief that it could be Satan. To him was given this key. So he didn't have the key. The key was given to him. Okay? So, which is kind of interesting, because if it is Satan, then later on, that key that he was given is going to be taken away, and he's going to be thrown into the pit that he just unlocked. Now, what's he unlocking? A lot of people believe that these are the fallen angels, right, that came down during the time of Noah. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, these things are going to be happening. So you're going to see a lot of kind of parallelisms here with Noah. What was one of the problems with Noah? The angels, the fallen angels, came down, and what did they do? They actually bred with females and had what was called the Nephilim. The Nephilim were these kind of giants. A lot of people believe that that's where these Greek gods, the mythology of these Greek gods, came from. Okay, that Hercules, yeah, he was a Greek god. He was kind of an imaginary god, but some people believe that he was a Nephilim that had these man of valor. They had these powers. They had these abilities. They were super duper strong. And so because of their punishment for what the angels did, they were locked away. They were locked away into a dark bottom pit. And only God has the keys to it. So Satan goes down. He unlocks that. Out of that pit, smoke comes out. Smoke, again, here's your first one. Like smoke of a great furnace. Okay, so is it smoke? I would say yes. How much smoke? Well, like a great furnace. A huge amount of smoke. So much that it darkens the sun and the air was dark as well. Verse 3, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And here again, they are given power. They are given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And that's the sting. A lot of people try to say, okay, John, in his, you know, not really understanding technology, because he was, you know, on the island of Patmos, and, you know, he had to watch TV in the dark because electricity wasn't even invented yet. But he had no idea what modern day stuff is. And a lot of people, in the attempt of reading this, goes, you know, it kind of sounds like a helicopter. I don't believe that, but a lot of people will. Remember, it's like, okay? It's like. So they have this power like the scorpions, verse 4, and they were commanded. So there's somebody commanding them. I mean, does Ephesians 6 maybe say that could be possible? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities of the air. So they were commanded to not hurt the grass. Now, if you think of a grasshopper or you think of a locust, what do they eat? They eat grass. They eat green things. They eat the trees. Sometimes they're so bad, they just strip the land. And so here's another interesting thing, that they're told not to do what they would do if they were locusts naturally. And they're also told not to hurt those with things on their head. Now, how many years ago was this written? A long time ago. And a lot of people have been studying this book. And a lot of people are like, you know, this thing's been turned over so many times that everybody should be able to see everything. Well, that's not necessarily biblical, because in Daniel chapter 4, verse chapter 12, excuse me, verse 4. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Okay, there's a lot of misinterpretation on this. But in context, right, what's he talking about? Okay, Sandy, that school teacher now, in context, what's... I know, but I got faith in you. Yes, in context, what's he talking about? He's talking about the time of the end. Okay? Right? Do you think we're in the time of the end now? Definitely more so than ever. Okay? And a lot of people say, okay, well, knowledge will run two and four, and they'll say, that's the internet. Does that contextually fit? Why would you be contextually traveling down a road and all of a sudden go, whoop, oh, let's get back on? Could it be that as we get closer to the time in the end, when this revelation, this unveiling starts to happen, that knowledge and understanding of the end time events would increase? I mean, if you tried to read some of this stuff in 1950, they'd be like, what in the world? How can, even 1800, right? What? None of it makes sense. But now today we're like, mm-hmm. So kind of interesting. So one of the things that we kind of see is interesting about these locusts. But let's just back up one smidge and let's, hopefully I didn't lose my, I think I did. Doggone it. Oh, hold on, just hope. I found it. Yay, team. Ezekiel. I did lose it. Ezekiel, let me see if I can remember. Chapter, let's go for chapter 9. There's kind of a little paraphrase in there when it's being described to the end. Dave, I'm waiting for you to save me on this one because you're teaching this book. So chapter 9 of Ezekiel, there's this interesting event happening, okay? And in verse 1 it says, and he called out to my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each one with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly six men came from a direction of the upper gate, which faces the north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the thousands of the temple, or the thresholds of the temple, and he called to the man clothed in linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. Verse 4, and the Lord said to him, go throughout the midst of the city, throughout the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of those men who sign and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Okay, so there you see where Ezekiel kind of tie in, where Revelation kind of references, you know, hey, don't touch those with the mark of God on their forehead. And remember Satan being that counterfeit, him being that counterfeit of, oh, well, they have a mark, I'm going to have a mark. Okay? All right. So let's continue on. Verse 6. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shapes of the locust. Now, here you're going to see lots of likes again, so don't do anything other than that's what he's trying to resemble them as. The shape of the locust was like horse prepared for battle. And on their heads were crowns of something like gold. So not crowns of gold, but something like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. Not the faces of men, but it was like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair. And their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men for 5 months. Okay. Where else in the Bible is 5 months referenced? Quiz time. Anybody know? Those were the days that Noah was shut up in the ark. 5 months. Okay. Kind of a tie to, again, as in the days of Noah, right? Not only the condition of the men, the Nephilim, right? But also their torment was there for about the same time period as Noah was in the ark. Just, I don't know. I mean, does it mean a lot? No, it's just kind of cool to say, 5 months, another tie together. Verse 11 is where it really gets interesting. And they had as king over them. Okay, now it gets weird. So there's a king over the locust. Well, wait a second. I thought Proverbs 30:27 said the locusts have no king. The locusts have no king. They do as they wish. And now in Revelation, when we're referencing locusts, is it referencing locusts as the same thing? No. So what does that mean? There's another very interesting verse in the Bible, and I want you to turn to it, but you're not gonna see it unless you have a Septuagint sitting in front of you. But let's just turn there for fun anyway. It's Amos chapter 7, verse 1. So when you go to Amos, remember, where's Amos? Somewhere around Daniel. I think Daniel was wearing a moss suit in my story. Okay. Amos, the suit didn't fit, so he had to go on that old diet, Obadiah. All right. Verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. Okay, Pam, your turn. What does that mean? Late crop. But you had the right answer. I have no idea what it means, right? It's very confusing, isn't it? So let me read it to you. Let me read it to you from the Septuagint, which would be, remember the Septuagint, the 70 got together, and they transcribed the Hebrew into the Greek. So the Septuagint in Amos chapter 7, verse 1 says this, Thus has the Lord God showed me, and behold, a swarm of locusts coming from the east, and behold, one caterpillar, King Gog. Okay? So, remember what Gog is. What is Gog? What's that? So Gog goes back. You've got Gog and you've got Magog. Okay, it goes back into the history. But remember Ephesians 6 with the principalities. So demons, fallen angels, etc., are territorial. And so the king of these locusts is the same spiritual king that's involved in the Magog invasion. So thus, if the one that has the bottomless pit comes down, he has a different name of that, but he releases the locusts. Let's just call them for what they are. They're demons. And they come out and they are controlled by that ruling force, that God. That is kind of very interesting, right? That, you know, in that translation, that it was different. And even in the one that we have here, the beginning of the late crop after the king's mowing. So could it be the late crop or that final harvesting of the earth, which is taking place during the tribulation time, the final time? All right, so I think we have to pretty much come to the conclusion that they're not locusts, they're not helicopters, they're demons. And these demons, I got this fly on my head. So on YouTube, I'm like, Bill's got a fly on his head. He's just like Pence. What does that mean? So it's demons. That's what's going on here. As in the days of Noah, the same demons that created the Nephilim, the same demons are released. And they torment for 5 months. What did the flood do? It wiped out the Nephilim. Did it? And I wiped out everybody but the 8 in the boat. And what happened to the fallen angels that caused the Nephilim? They were locked in that bottomless pit. So now you can kind of say, wow, whoa. You can see why these woes are coming out. Because now that torment is so bad that it's interesting, the torment so bad that people wish to die, but death escapes them. I don't understand that. I mean, because if you really wanted to, you could do yourself in, right? But for some reason, they can't. I mean, you could even get super duper morbid and think, you know, well, I'll just shoot myself in the head. So you shoot yourself in the head, and you still live. It's like, wow, that's crazy. So I don't think we'll venture on past that into the next section here, but we'll pause there for some questions, and then we'll start opening up some or blowing some more trumpets next week. All right, questions, comments, additional insight for the next. Next few minutes. Personally, I think it's the 144,000 because the tribulation saints are continuing to die, right? And especially if you're a Christian here, after the mark of the beast, and if you don't accept that, you're pretty much done. I believe that, I don't think, could be wrong, it's personal, I don't think any tribulation saints are going to go into that millennial kingdom. I think they're pretty much all going to be wiped out. I think the ones that are going to enter that millennial kingdom are going to be the remaining Jews that fled. That's just what I think. You could probably argue the other way. Which is there. Mm-hmm. Right. So, I mean, at that transition point into the Millennial Kingdom, yes, to your point, they become believers at that point, right? But before then, you know, and we'll get to it next week, but a lot of this, you would think that, you know, if you were still alive on the earth, and you're going to be like, okay, I get it, God. I'm sorry. It says in there they don't. Their hearts actually grow harder towards God. And so, you know, a lot of your, again, my personal thought, a lot of your revival happens here. And during this time, there's a lot of people dying. And think about this. This is something we don't understand. What we don't understand is the church really grows during times of persecution, right? And the church is being persecuted, right? The church is gone. Believers are being persecuted. So that's when things really grow. When people aren't under persecution, it's an empty house, unfortunately. But that's the way it is. And so as these seals are being opened, a lot of people are coming in, a lot of things, but I think there's going to be a point where that end is going to happen, okay? And Daniel kind of even talks about that, to the fullness of the Gentiles is complete. A lot of people believe that this is the fullness of the Gentiles. This is not the fullness of the Gentiles. This is the fullness of the bride of Christ, right? So how many people will get saved at this point? It's probably very little. So when that war happens here, I think most of your Christians are going to be taken out. We kind of talked about that last week, about with the kids, what happens with the kids and the believers. And I mean, we don't know the whole playbook. We only got parts of it. But I believe in the sovereignty of God will take care of people so that, you know, the flood was actually a picture of mercy, which a lot of people, how the whole world died. Where's mercy in that? There's mercy in it. And so if a little kid or somebody who is mentally unable to distinguish between the mark of the beast and not, if they're taken out here and not even given that opportunity, that's mercy. Because once you take it, you're done. And so that's just kind of how I feel. Maybe, you know, Dennis or Dave or Jason or somebody has more input they can add to that, but that's just kind of what I think. There isn't. Mm-mm. Correct. Well, that's the hard part, because if you take it, if the parents tell the kids to take it, the way I read it is it's undoable. So, but that's where I just trust in the sovereignty of God to, he'll work it out. Just like if somebody hasn't ever heard the gospel, you know, like somebody who is mentally not able to really understand the gospel, does that mean they're doomed? I don't think so. I think God's grace covers them. If you have a baby that dies that can't comprehend the gospel, we kind of get a little insight when David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and that baby was dead, he says, you know, I'll see him in heaven. I mean, he thought that grace was going to take care of it. So, right. Well, and not only that, but when we get into that type of a debate and we have to fully understand God, we go back to that image of the mud man. The mud man fully understanding us as the creator of that. And it's just not possible. I mean, our ways are not his ways. And they're thank you, that was a big word. Incomprehensible. But I'm good at repeating it. So, we're finite, and we're very limited to right here, you know? I haven't been watching the news for a few days, and it's like, man, I wonder what's going on in the world. You turn it on, you're like, dang. I mean, that's a perfect example. You get out of it for a couple of days, and you have no idea what's going on, you know? And so, all we know is
our reality, right? So we don't know God's way outside of our reality.
Yeah. In Revelation, or which one? So, I think that that's what is being referenced to, and it's hard to tie that into Gog if you do that, if you want to stretch that in, because is Satan also Gog then, the influencer on that? Right, and that was the whole point of that, because if you go to that Amos 7:1, it says that the king over the locusts is Gog. Mm-hmm. Now, Satan has lots of names, right? The father of lies, the accuser, there's lots of them, and those names there in Greek and in Hebrew, as Dave mentioned, is destroyer. I don't know what the we have to look to see what Gog stands for, but. Could they be one and the same? Yes. Could it be a hierarchy thing where, if Satan is the head demon and then the one underneath him, well, looking up, they're both kings, right? So it's just, I think it's just insight. And I think what do we do with that whole Amos 7:1 thing is we just realize that these are demon locusts. I think that's what we do with it. That this is... These are demons, right? Anything else? Mm-hmm. Well, especially as this stuff is happening, and then remember what the Antichrist starts doing after that midpoint, right? He starts doing signs and wonders, and he really starts deceiving people, right? It really is. And so, Daniel's to the Jews, Gentiles, Ezekiel's to the Jews, and then a lot of people believe that Revelation's for the Christians. Timeline-wise. It's hard to really solidify that because the bulk of that, even into the Millennial Kingdom, in my opinion, is more Jewish-focused. The only first four chapters is really church-focused. But, I don't think Jews read the book of Revelation unless they're Messianic Jews. So, it wouldn't definitely be to them. And the non-churchgoers don't read it, so who's studying it right now? The church. So, in that context, it fits. Alrighty then. Well, exciting stuff. Keep reading. Pre-read if you can, and then jot down your questions and see if we answer them during study. And lots of other stuff. Just kind of be careful if you start doing your own study of... did we have anything online? I was ready for that. If you do your own study, just start to hear things and start to... And at the end of the day, me and Dave were having this discussion earlier today about another topic, about the Antichrist, actually. But at the end of the day, it's, you can believe one thing or believe another. If it's not a salvation issue... Okay, you believe this, I believe that. And we both believe that Jesus is the Lord. So, but be careful with that, because what begins to happen is people, they're like little fishing hooks. And they throw out there, and all of a sudden they have this nifty thing that
sounds so cool and some kind of special insight. And that's how they lure you in. And then all of a sudden now you're like believing all kinds of wonky stuff. You know, and a lot of it's scare tactics, right? And so whenever somebody approaches you at the Book of Revelation to incite fear in you, be like, something's not right. You know, something's not right. It's not right. That's the number one gauge, right? How can we be told, well, you better fear in the Book of Revelation, and Jesus say, fear not? How can that coexist? I mean, it's going to be tough, and that's why you better be part of that. So hopefully, if anything, it doesn't incite fear, but it stirs you to make sure you're ready for that. All right, Lord, we thank you so much for your word tonight, Lord, and we do just filter it through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that, you know, we try our best to read this book and to understand this book and to see, you know, to pick it apart and to learn from it. At the end of the day, we keep our eyes fixed upon you. And so, Lord, as we do this, if there's anything that's not correct and not of you, we ask that you would just remove it, Lord. Just wipe it of our memories. And that we would only see the things that you want us to see, Lord. Lord, protect us. We do pray for safety of our country, even though, you know, we know that peace isn't guaranteed, Lord. I just pray that more of the country would get their eyes fixed upon you in this turmoil, Lord. And you would draw your people to your church as the days get closer. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.